And please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, and tonight we are going to continue our study of Leviticus by looking at chapter 4, and this will be our first time to go through the fourth chapter of Leviticus, and I do want to read through the entire chapter. So Leviticus chapter 4, and we will begin the reading in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we bless you and give thanks to you, for you have indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, that you have chosen us in him and purposed our salvation and have accomplished it in the fullness of time through his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and that by your Spirit you apply that saving work to us through the means of grace. Lord, this evening, through the reading and preaching and hearing of the Holy Scriptures, we pray that you would reveal Jesus Christ and his redemptive work to us and cause us by your Spirit to believe in him, to entrust ourselves to him, and to worship him as our Redeemer, our Savior, our King and Lord. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull, as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. This is the word of God. Now, since this chapter is a new chapter to us, and it describes a new offering, one that we have not yet considered, I want to start this evening with going over the basics of this offering. And first of all, the offering in this chapter is called the sin offering. The sin offering is a different kind of offering than the three offerings covered in the previous chapters in Leviticus. Chapter 1 is the burnt offering, chapter 2 the grain offering, and chapter 3 is the peace offering. This one is the sin offering. So it is a distinct sacrifice, a distinct offering that has a distinct purpose, but its purpose will overlap with some of the others. And the regulations, as you probably noticed, also overlap with some of the regulations for the other offerings. Now, for most of the Israelites, the three offerings described in the first three chapters of Leviticus would have been voluntary offerings. But the sin offering was mandated. And it was mandated by certain conditions, including the particular sins of individuals. Sin offerings were necessary to atone for sin. We saw that over and over again. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sins, and he shall be forgiven. Sin offerings were necessary to atone for sin, that is, to remove sin, and to remove the effects of sin, including the defilement, the impurity that comes as a result of sin. Sin causes defilement. Sin causes impurity. And that defilement must be removed by means of an atoning sacrifice. And the blood of the sin offering was the cleansing agent, so to speak, that washed away the contamination. The blood of the offering was the cleansing agent that washed away or removed the defilement that was caused by sin. Now, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that under the law, and we are looking at the regulations of the law, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So those ideas of forgiveness of sins and purification from sins are twin concepts that go together. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So one of the purposes of the sin offering is to remove sin and the impurity that is caused by sin. And that's why, that's one of its main purposes, but that was not its only purpose. Sin offerings were also required on certain occasions where no sin was involved. Sin was not the only thing that could cause ritual impurity. It wasn't the only thing that could cause someone to become defiled or ceremonially unclean and therefore unfit to be in the tent of meeting or to draw near to the tent of meeting. Something as simple as touching an unclean person or an unclean animal could do that. And by unclean here, I mean ritually unclean, ceremonially impure. For example, if you were walking down the street and you just so happened to step on a bug and to kill it, then guess what? You're unclean. You touched the body of a dead animal, and therefore you are unclean. And if someone else just so happens to touch you, then guess what? He too is unclean. So there are certain conditions like that under the law which require a sin offering, even though no sin has been committed. Now, this primary purpose of the purification offering, the sin offering, is to purify from sins, particular sins that have been committed. But there are other situations in which a person may become defiled. Now, for that reason, as well as for others, it may be better to translate the word sin offering as purification offering. I think that's probably a better translation. Sin offering should be translated purification offering. Whether a sin has been committed or not, the purpose of the offering is to purify from sin. It is a purification offering to purify from uncleanness, to purify from defilement. Now, chapter 4, however, of Leviticus deals specifically with purification offerings when sin is in view. Chapter 5 will deal with other situations for purification offerings, and then later in Leviticus, other situations will be dealt with which require purification offerings. But chapter 4 specifically deals with purification offerings when sin is in view. And you see that in the first two verses. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, then he must bring a sin offering, a purification offering, to make atonement for that sin, and he shall be forgiven." Now, one of the questions that we need to answer here, when you look at these opening verses, is this. What is meant by an unintentional sin? Verse 2, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them." What is an unintentional sin, an unintended sin? Does it mean to sin accidentally in contrast to sinning on purpose? Is the will of the sinner, another way of putting the same question would be this, is the will of the sinner involved in an unintended sin or not? The word that is used in the Hebrew here suggests a lack of premeditation, and that is contrasted with a blatant premeditated offense, which in Scripture is sometimes called a high-handed sin. But what exactly is meant by an unintended sin, or, as it is sometimes translated, an inadvertent sin? Well, one interpretation, and this one seems plausible to me, though I would like to do some more research on it before I commit to it. One interpretation is that a sin is regarded as unintentional. A sin is regarded as inadvertent. It falls into that category if the one who committed the sin is repentant. If, however, he refuses to repent and persists in his sin, then it would not fall into that category, but would be classified as a high-handed sin for which there is no atoning sacrifice. There is no sacrifice to make atonement for those sort of sins. Now, on that interpretation, Repentance is the key. Repentance makes the difference between an unintended sin and a high-handed sin. Purification offerings on that view, to that interpretation, are for the sins of a penitent person. Now, chapter 4 can be divided into two main sections. We read through the whole of the chapter, and you may have noticed that there are different sections. There are different actual paragraphs or sections in the chapter. The chapter as a whole can be divided into two main sections. The first part gives regulations for the purification offering, the sin offering, if the offender is either a priest or the whole assembly of Israel, the whole congregation. That's covered in verses 3 through 21. The second part of the chapter gives regulations for the sin offering, the purification offering, if the offender is a leader among the Israelites or a common person. That's covered in verses 22 through 35. Now, if the offender is a priest or the whole assembly of Israel, then the offense is regarded as more severe than if it were committed by an individual leader or a common person. And, consequently, the purification ritual required in the regulations for the sins of a priest or of the whole assembly of Israel is more intense than what is required for the sins of an individual leader or of a common person. Now remember, sin causes defilement. Sin causes impurity. That's the big idea. And the greater the sin, the greater the defilement. And if the sin is committed by a priest or by the whole assembly of Israel, then it's a greater sin causing greater impurity, greater defilement. So the purification ritual prescribed for such sins is more intense. Now let's look at these regulations again. If you go back to verse 3, it says in verse 3, if it is the anointed priest who sins, so here is the first situation. If the offender is the anointed priest, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people. Notice that the sins of this one individual would bring guilt on the whole assembly, on the whole congregation, the whole nation of Israel. And the reason is he is representative head of the whole nation. It would bring guilt on the people. So if it is the anointed priest who sins, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. Now this is something we are familiar with because we've gone over this so far. We've gone over this already with two previous offerings. The burnt offering in chapter 1 and the peace offering in chapter 3 prescribe the same sort of ritual. First of all, the particular animal that is required on this occasion, if the offender is a priest, is a bull, and it must be a bull from the herd without blemish. It must be without blemish because it is going to be a sinless sin bearer, and that is symbolized by the ritual of laying his hand on the head of the bull. Again, verse 4, he brings the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting. He lays his hand on the head of the bull, identifying himself with the bull and also symbolically imputing his sins to the bull so that the bull becomes the sin bearer. And it is without blemish. It is blameless. So it is a sinless sin bearer. And it is going to die in the place of the sinner. But notice what happens here after this in verse 5. And here you start to see that the regulations for the sin offering are quite different than the regulations for the burnt offering and also for the peace offering. Verse 5, the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. So here's the first difference. With the burnt offering, the blood was not taken into the sanctuary itself. With the peace offering, the blood is not taken into the sanctuary itself. But with the sin offering, if the offender is a priest, the blood is brought into God's house. It's taken into the sanctuary, into the tent of meeting. And notice what he does with it in verse 6. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now, this is the veil, or the curtain, that is stretched out, separating what we call the holy place, or what Scripture calls the holy place, from the holy of holies, the most holy place. So the priest carries in a basin, in a container of some sort, the blood of this bull into the house of God, the house of the Lord, and standing in the sanctuary, he dips his finger in it and sprinkles it seven times before the curtain. Now, verse 7 then says, the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord, that is, in the tent of meeting. Now, this too is different. We haven't seen this yet. This is something that's unique to this offering compared to the ones that come before it. The blood is not only sprinkled before the veil in the sanctuary, but the priest puts some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the sanctuary. Now, this is the inner altar, which is called the altar of incense, where fragrant incense would have been burned before the Lord. So he applies some of the blood to the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood, however, verse 7 tells us, the priest will take and pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So now we're back out into the outer court outside of the tent of meeting at the entrance of the tent, and the blood is poured out there at the base of that altar. Now from here on, in verse 8, some of these regulations are going to look a lot like the peace offering that we covered in the previous chapter. Verse 8 says, and all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it. There's that fat again, the suet, the hard fat covering the entrails. The fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, verse 9, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them, at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, he shall remove together with the kidneys. Notice verse 10, the parenthesis, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offerings, so the same regulations apply here, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering, just as he does on the peace offering. However, notice verse 11, something different occurs. Verse 11, but the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. That's new. We haven't seen anything like that yet in Leviticus. So those are the regulations, and we will go over them again more carefully as we come back to this chapter, and we'll try to discern what the symbolism is, the theological significance of all of these regulations are. But I want to tonight I want to focus on the basics. I want to get that down, and I also want us to get the big picture in mind. The big picture so far that we have noted is that sin causes defilement, sin causes impurity, and calls for what? Purification, cleansing. What is the cleansing agent? It's the blood of the sin offering. That's the cleansing agent. So this application of blood, which we've seen here, sprinkled before the veil, put on the horns of the altar, in the inner sanctuary, then poured out at the outer altar, that application of blood is for the purpose of purification, removing the defilement. Now, the same regulations that are given in verses 3 through 12 are then repeated in verses 13 through 21, but the difference is that the offender is not a priest, but the offender is the whole assembly of Israel, the whole congregation. Verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. So this is a corporate sin committed by the nation as a whole. If the whole congregation sins unintentionally, the thing is hidden from their eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and burn it in front of the tent of meeting. And notice verse 15, the elders of the congregation. So here are the elders of Israel. The whole congregation has sinned. It is a communal sin. The elders of Israel, as representatives of the whole nation, do this. Verse 15, they lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Again, the idea is the same. The bull now becomes identified with the whole nation when the elders impose their hands on it. By laying their hands on it, they identify the nation with the bull and impute the sin, the corporate sin of the nation, to the bull. And the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Now, the regulations for the application of blood to the inner altar are the same here as they are for the sins of a priest. The way the blood is applied here, if the offender is the whole congregation, is identical to the way the blood is applied if it is a priest. After all, when the priest sins, he brings guilt on the whole congregation, the whole assembly, all the people. Now, in verses 22 to 35, the regulations given are for the purification offerings for individual leaders or common persons. So here we've gone to the second section in chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. And here you'll notice two differences in these purification offerings. First of all, the animal that is required is different. It's a less expensive animal. If the offender is a priest or the whole assembly, a bull is required. That's the most expensive animal that was used in the sacrificial system. But if it's an individual leader, then a male goat is required. Now, this would have been a less expensive animal. Verse 22, when a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish. Now, the second difference is in the way the blood is applied. If the offender is a priest or the whole assembly of Israel, then the blood of the purification offering is taken into the tent of meeting, the sanctuary, sprinkled before the curtain and applied to the inner altar. But if the offender is an individual leader or a common person, then the blood is not taken into the sanctuary, but only applied to the outer altar, the altar of burnt offering. Now you see this in verse 25. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Now finally, the last regulations in the chapter are for the purification offerings for common people. And the only difference here is that it's not a male goat, but a female goat or a female sheep, which would have been a less expensive animal than a male goat. Now, the point here, and you can see it clearly now, I hope, is that there is a declining scale in this chapter of the seriousness of the infraction. The more serious infractions pose a more serious danger and cause a more severe defilement or impurity. That's the danger. The danger is one of defilement or impurity. But this is probably the most interesting thing about this chapter, and it's something that I want us to get tonight and keep in mind as part of the big picture. Big picture, sin defiles, sin causes impurity. You must remove that impurity by means of a cleansing agent, which is the blood of the sin offering. But what is defiled? What becomes impure by the sin? Now, I think our inclination here is, well, it's the sinner, of course. It's the sinner who becomes defiled. The offender, the one who commits it, is the one who's defiled. Well, that's true. The sinner does. But something else becomes defiled, and this is really important. What becomes defiled, and what needs cleansing, and what is cleansed by the application of the blood of the sin offering, the purification offering, is this. It's God's house. The house of God, the tabernacle, is defiled by the sins of Israel. Whether it be the sin of a priest, the sin of the whole congregation, the sin of a leader, or the sin of a common person. There is an organic connection, an inseparable connection between the tabernacle, the house of God, and the nation of Israel, such that their offenses, their transgressions of the law of God, have an effect on the house of God itself and brings defilement causes it to become impure. And that is what is being cleansed. So sin brings impurity, and that defilement contaminates. And what does it contaminate? It contaminates the sanctuary. The sanctuary must be cleansed. It contaminates the house of God. And that must be purged or purified. Why? If God is going to remain in it, if he's going to remain there, it must be purged from defilement. God will not dwell in a defiled place. He will not dwell in an impure house. Now, the sins of a priest or of the whole congregation pollute the sanctuary. And unless that sanctuary is cleansed and purified by a sin offering, it may be abandoned by God. God may depart from his house. And so the sin offering, which purges the sanctuary from defilement, prevents that danger. What danger? The danger of losing God's presence in their midst, which is what? That's the very heart and soul of the covenant God made with them. I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. That's what's at stake here. And that's what this sin offering was appointed by God to remedy, the defilement of his sanctuary, to prevent the danger of God leaving, God departing from his sanctuary. God will abandon his house if it becomes and remains defiled. That would be the ultimate curse for the nation of Israel as a nation. And in fact, guess what? That's what happened. Ultimately, isn't it? That's what happened in Israel's history. It happened in Israel's history because of their idolatry. Because they turned away from worshiping Yahweh, the only true and living God, to serving idols. God drove them out of the promised land into exile. And what did he do? He abandoned his house. He departed from the temple. And what happened to the temple? The temple was destroyed. The sin offering, you see, is designed to prevent that from happening. And so what does it do? It secures the presence of God in the midst of his people. Why? To what end? To the end that they may have communion and fellowship with God. God being with his people, communing with them, and they with him as his people. He is their God. They are his people. He dwells with them. They commune with him. And a covenant fellowship bond, that will end if his house is polluted and is not cleansed. So the blood of the sin offering is designed to do just that. Now, of course, that is only pointing forward to the greater sin offering, the true sin offering, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood, which was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, he has secured our redemption. And our sins have been completely removed forever, as far as east is from the west, and will never be brought up in judgment against us. And we ourselves have been purged from all defilement and impurity, so that in Jesus Christ we are blameless, pure, and holy, without defilement, and fit to be in God's presence, because his blood has sanctified us. His blood has cleansed us and has washed away our sins. And what has that secured for us? It has secured fellowship and communion with God. He dwells with us. We dwell with him. He is our God, and we are his people. And that, my friends, cannot ever be undone. That cannot be broken. Christ has achieved this for us once and for all. To him be all praise now and forevermore. Amen.